If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to First Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're going to be. There is a YouVersion live event for this. If you have a smartphone, you can jump on there, just load up YouVersion, click live, and you'll see the YouVersion live event called The Gift of Being Responsible. Okay. So I'm looking around to see how many blondes are here because I'm going to tell a blonde joke. It's probably one that you've heard. There's this blonde, she goes into this salon to get her hair cut. When she gets in there, she has headphones over her head. And the beautician says, you'll need to take those headphones off so that I can cut your hair. She turns and she says, no, I can't do without them. Just cut around them. The beautician's a little bit shocked, but she starts cutting. And a few minutes later, she says to the blonde once again, I just cannot cut your hair right when you have those headphones on. And again, the blonde says to her, I'm sorry, I just can't live without this, man. Cut around them, would you please? So the beautician starts cutting again, and pretty soon, you know what happens? She's like, I just cannot cut her hair this way. And so she just pulls them off, cord and all. She just pulls them right off the blonde's hair, and the blonde freezes, slumps over in a chair, falls to the floor. And the whole staff runs over like, here's this blonde laying on the floor in the beauty salon, and she's not breathing. She's dead. She is stone dead, and they're stunned. They lift up the headphones and they listen and they say, breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. No one needs to remind you to breathe, right? You don't need a reminder on that at all. Unless you have a sleep disorder maybe or some other malady, you are able to breathe correctly. But there are probably some things, that you don't do automatically that are equally essential to your health, specifically your emotional health, your spiritual health, and I would say even your physical health, things that are just as important as breathing is to you. And a couple of those things, I think, are addressed in our text this morning. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to read just three verses. We're going to start at verse 16. And you see there it says, rejoice always. That might be the shortest verse in the Bible. In the Greek, it really is. You thought it was Jesus wept. That's in English, but in the Greek, rejoice always. The next verse says, pray continually. There's another short one. And then the next verse says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pretty simple. Three things. To rejoice, to pray, to give thanks. What do they have in common? Well, lots of things. But one of the things that I see in this passage that these three imperatives have in common is there's something that is supposed to be done continually. Look again. Rejoice how often? Always. Pray how frequently? Continually. Give thanks when? In all circumstances. Just like breathing. This is something you are supposed to do all the time. These three things. And, when you do them, I would say to you that you can overcome adversity in a way that you will not be able to overcome adversity if you do not do these things. Now, you know, our world is filled with people who adversity has come into their life and destroyed them. Well, our world isn't so full of them as it might be because they have allowed adversity to destroy them. And likewise, our world is filled with people who adversity has befallen them by life, by the world, by the things, the circumstances around them, and they stand out in a way that you say, wow, look at that person. One of those people would be Helen Keller. I don't know if I never read the biography of Helen Keller, but I have watched the movies. Wow, what an amazing life. What an amazing life. How about this? If I say, Johnny, it's kind of like Cher or like Madonna. You know I'm talking about Johnny Erickson Tada in this context. Because in this context, she stands out as one who has overcome great adversity. She is the stuff legends are made of. Here's one for you. Yossi. Yeah. Wow. Do you remember when that little girl could hardly stand up and she couldn't walk when we first met her? Do you remember when we just hoped she would be able to smile? Do you remember when we wanted her to cry and to laugh? She does those things. I don't know if you've seen her walking around this church, but she spent a good part of the Sunday school hour doing that this morning. I don't know if you've been on her blog, but there was a picture of her. And while Dad and Mom have their hands full, there's a picture of Yossi climbing up on the furniture. Man, and to think I was glad when she learned to walk, right? Wow. Wow. There is yet another person right in our midst who is overcoming adversity. Now, from a purely human perspective, when one would look at these three lives and countless of others like them, one might say at the onset, whoa, boy, Helen Keller, it might have been better if she wouldn't have been born at all. Wow, Johnny Erickson Tata. I'm guessing someone said when that young teenage girl dove into that pool and broke her neck and came out a quadriplegic, I am guessing someone said, it's a shame we have the life support mechanisms we do. She would be better to have gone. Yossi. I'm sure there are people who, when they look at those lives, and I have even been such a person from time to time, who would think, it'd just be better off. It'd be better off. It would be better. But then, I look at the way these individuals have overcome these adversities, and I think, thank God they are here. And I think, how are they here? How are they overcoming these adversities? What is it that's happening there? And I would say that either they themselves or people around them, in many, not all circumstances, but in many of these circumstances, there have been people around them who knew how to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Because those three things are to our hearts what breathing is to our body. Now, it might be helpful for us to consider what difficult circumstances do to us. And there is no denying this. Difficult circumstances impact your life. The Bible never downplays heartache or struggle or grief or loss. And the Bible is not denying the impact of difficulties on our life when it says things like rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. The Bible is not saying, oh, you know, those difficulties you're facing, those are good things. That heart ailment you were born with, that's a good thing. Cheer up, that's a good thing. And that disability you have, that's just a good, good thing. God is good and He gave you that because you're special. And that disadvantage you have, that's really an advantage. You just don't know it yet. The Bible never talks with such foolishness. Never. In fact, the Bible doesn't like it when people say evil things like cancer are good. I say that because of a verse in Isaiah. It's just one of many examples you could give. But this one is so clear when it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And all those three illustrations there tell us this covers a broad range of topics that God doesn't like it. Doesn't like it when we don't deal with reality the way reality is. And so God doesn't see those things as non-struggles. He knows they are struggles. In fact, Jesus himself experienced struggles like that. So God knows both positive and negative circumstances impact our life, but those circumstances do not have to defeat us, they do not have to define us, and they certainly do not have to destroy us. You've probably heard people who are handicapped say, don't call me handicapped. I don't want that label. Have you encountered someone who would say that? Such people resist that phrase, I am handicapped. Instead, you might hear them say something like this, I am a man who has a handicap, but handicapped is not my name. And so what they're saying is things like this, I'm not a dyslexic. I am a person, a man with dyslexia. I am not terminal. I am a woman with cancer. I am not a widower. I am a man whose wife has gone to be with the Lord. I don't like those labels. And it might feel to some of us sometimes like nitpicking, but it's making an important distinction. And the distinction is this. Circumstances have an impact on our lives. There's no denying that, but circumstances do not define us. God defines us if we let Him. If we let Him. What circumstances do to us is kind of up to us. Whew. Really? Yeah, how you react to circumstances is really kind of your responsibility. Now, some people might object to that sentence. How you react to circumstances is your responsibility. How you react to your struggle is your responsibility. That, maybe that feels heartless. At times that might come across as being cold. But others, myself included, might feel that it is more heartless to allow someone who is going through a difficult circumstance to feel like they have no hope and no control in that situation. Do you understand? Wow. It is heartless to allow someone to go on feeling they have no options on how to respond to their suffering. And when God tells us that we are responsible, He is saying you are response-able. You are able to choose the way that you respond. And when I say to you that how you react to your difficult circumstances is your responsibility, I am not laying a burden on you, but rather, I am trying to free you and make you aware of your freedom. You don't have to be miserable in the midst of great heartache. You don't have to. God wants you to be aware of your freedom. We understand that our reaction to life struggles is our responsibility because allowing circumstances to dictate your attitude is voluntary enslavement. You follow that? If I say, well, I got fired, I have to be depressed. Well, my girl left me, I have to be in misery. Whoa, the doctor's report was terrible. I will never have hope again. When we hear that, when we say that, when we react that way, we are allowing ourselves to become slaves to the circumstances. There's a story told of a man who loved his lawn. That is not me. This guy loved his lawn, and he wanted to have the greenest, the luscious, the most perfect lawn in his community. So he spent hours fertilizing it, watering it, cutting it, trimming it, making it just right. It was immaculate. Neighbors would look at it and think, he must actually go over that with a vacuum. It's so perfect, you know? Is that real grass? It is. Wow, that's amazing. One day, he was out in his lawn and a few dandelions sprung up there. Well, it didn't bother him. I mean, he spent a lot of time with this. He knew what to do. He didn't give it a second thought. He pulled them right out. And a short time later, he noticed there were more. And he kept coming and kept coming. He probably had me for a neighbor and was blowing his dandelion seeds over onto his lawn, right? Well, he decided, I know, I'll go to the home and garden store. He said, I'm just losing a battle with the dandelions. Can you help me out? And a woman who worked there said, absolutely. We have this brand new stuff. It's great herbicide. It kills dandelions. It targets them. It'll take care of them. And he put it on, and man, it worked. His lawn looked good again for a few weeks. And there they were. They came back. Dandelions coming back. And so, naturally, he thought, I'll have to talk to someone besides the lady at the hardware store. Maybe I know what I'll do. I'll talk to someone who does landscaping for a living. So he went to a guy who did this, and a guy said, oh, yeah, I know, they're so hard to take care of, but there's this new grass, and what you do is you plant it, and it is so dense, not even dandelions can grow up through the root system of it. And so he tore his whole beautiful lawn out, and he put down this brand new grass, and wow, it looked good. He was so satisfied, but you know what happened? Those dandelions came back. There they were. They were back. And finally, so he's at his wit's end. He's thinking, where do I go? I don't know where to go. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a letter to the U.S. Department of Agriculture. They got to know how to take care of this. So he did. He fired off a letter. He detailed everything he had done right along, all the way, right up to tearing his lawn out and putting a new one in. And a few weeks went by, and finally he got his response. Listen to the response. Dear sir, we at the Department of Agriculture have reviewed your situation in detail. And we have discussed it with all our top experts, as well as our colleagues in England, France, and even Russia. And after much debate, we have come to a consensus that will help you with the dandelion dilemma once for all. Learn to love them. Oh, yeah, learn to love them. Sincerely, the United States Department of Agriculture. Now, there are a lot of lessons in that story, okay? But here's the one I want you to get today. I think sometimes we face struggles, and maybe we fight them for a little while, but afterward we just roll over and learn to accept them. And we learn to accept them not in a positive way that says, okay, I am a man who's dyslexic, but in a negative way that says, I'll never be able to read because I'm dyslexic. We kind of roll over and allow them to defeat us and allow them to make us miserable and allow them to even define us. And I want to say this to you, that there are many things in life you must accept, but allowing circumstances to defeat you is not one of them. There are a lot of things you have to accept, but allowing circumstances to defeat you is one of them. Still, I think some have decided my only choice is to be miserable. And then when they do that, they kind of let go of the responsibility. Well, I'm not responsible for this. It's just my suffering. And then they begin to have, what do we call that? A victim mentality. They designate themselves as victim. There's nothing I can do. And they choose misery and enslavement to their circumstances. Helen Keller did not do that. Johnny Erickson Tata did not do that. Yossi Thatchik has not done that. And you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. When I see people like that, I always pity them, sympathize with them, empathize with them. But I sometimes criticize them. Because the fact is that you are able to choose how you respond to adversity. More often than not, you are able to respond to the heartache, the problems, the griefs that come into your life. Now, there are moments that maybe you aren't. When you first hear the bad news, when it first hits you, it hits you, you know, like a Mack truck. And you can't help sometimes but be laying on the ground after you've been hit by a truck, right? And so maybe in that first moment, your response is one of anger and one of bitterness and resentfulness. Maybe even you look up at heaven and say, God, oh, and just let him have it. It's not all bad. God can handle that, right? So yes, I do understand that sometimes when great pain comes to your life, the initial response is bound to be one of, oh, and you may not handle that well. Additionally, there are other circumstances where you may not handle great struggle well. It might be that moment when you are just emotionally and spiritually and even physically exhausted. And so you just don't have it to respond well. So I understand that. And guess who else understands it? God understands it. Okay? He knows who you are and how you were made. He understands that. But when that moment passes, and when your emotional and physical and spiritual vitality returns, you are able to choose how you will respond. You are response able. You are. This has to be the case, because if you can't, then these verses are unfair. These verses are cruel if God is saying, rejoice always, and it's an impossibility. It's like, It's like telling a little child, go ahead and cook your own meal. I know you're only 2 years old, but the stuff's in the kitchen. You can't. God would never do that. You would never do that to a little child. God would never tell you to do something that he has not given you the ability to do. This text tells us to rejoice, tells us to pray, tells us to give thanks, and it tells us to do it always. The common denominator is do this consistently, and you can do it. Now, my favorite example of this is the story of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a psychiatrist, in the early part of the 20th century. He believed in what we call Freudian determinism. That is, the way you are raised in that early part of your life determines everything from there on. And it is its extreme position, that's what that would teach. Everything. You don't have any choices. It all came from how you were raised as a child. He believed that. He found himself as an adult in a Nazi death camp when Hitler was in power. And in that setting, Frankl and many other Jews experienced things that to you and I are atrocious. Terrible things. He survived to see his parents, to see his brothers, and even to see his wife go to the ovens from which they never returned. He lived his life there in that death camp, wondering if he would be the next to die or if he would be one of the lucky ones that got to shovel ashes the next day. One day, he was alone. He was hurting. He was naked. He was hungry. And he discovered what he would eventually call the last of human freedoms. It was a freedom, he said, that no one could take from him. Not even his torturers could take this freedom from him. The Nazis could control much of his life, including his surroundings. But Frankl realized, I am a sentient being. I am aware of what is happening to me, and I myself can decide how I will respond. That is a freedom they cannot take from me. I will not let them. He discovered this area of space and time between a given stimulus and his response to it. And he found himself response-able. He was responsible. If you've heard me tell that story before, I make no apology for restating it. Here's why. It's transformational, and it contains a truth that constantly needs to be reinforced in our lives, over and over again. We have the right to choose. By God's grace, we have the ability to choose. Our ability to manage hardship actually comes to us from the grace of God. I say that because in verse 18, you see what might be the best part of this passage. At the end, it's just three words, in Christ Jesus. For this is God's will for you, in Christ Jesus. And that phrase, in Christ Jesus, that is packed with meaning. I think part of that meaning is this, because you are in Christ Jesus, because of the grace of God in your life, you are able to do exactly what I'm telling you. You can do this because of Christ Jesus. Something that used to confuse me when I was younger was when I would see people who were Christians on one hand, who experienced a great tragedy, a great loss, and didn't handle it well. And then I would see people who were not Christians on the other hand, who experienced a similar tragedy and loss and handled it very well. Have you noted that ever? I mean, it's not the norm, but we've all seen that, right? We've seen someone who has had a loss, and put whatever designator you want on it. It's a 10-ton loss they had. And they're Christians, and they don't handle that well. It destroys them, maybe. And then you see someone who experienced the exact amount, 10-ton loss, who are not Christians, and they handle it well. And it doesn't destroy them. And I scratch my head, because I understand that being in Christ Jesus ought to make a difference. Why doesn't it? There's a number of reasons. One reason is because sometimes, as one who is in Christ Jesus, I don't take advantage of everything that is there for me in Christ Jesus. But I think another reason is because of something that theologians call common grace. I first picked this up, I'm ashamed to admit, just a few years ago when reading Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. If you'd like to read that, I have that book. It's 1,400 pages, and you're welcome to borrow it. I'd like it back by Friday. It's a really good theology book. Ollie's had them. A buddy of mine texted me and said, Ollie's has Systematic Theology for $9.99. I said, buy me every one of them, and I gave him his gifts. I don't think anybody read them, but I gave him his gifts. Common grace. What is common grace? Now, I know some of you, you'll shut down, and you're like, Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology? Oh, I just not going to understand this. Yes, you can. And I would say, yes, you must. Common grace is a grace of God by which he gives people innumerable blessings that are not part of salvation. Do you understand that? Think about those words for a minute. Common grace is the grace of God by which he gives people innumerable blessings, including the blessing of being able to handle tragedy well, apart from salvation. Grudem goes on to say the word common here means something that is common to all people. It's not restricted to believers or the elect over. Man, what kind of God do we have that will look not just at his own, not just at believers, but will look at unbelievers and say, oh my, the crisis you were going through, here's some grace. Here's some grace. Here's some grace. I love you. Even people who don't believe in him, even people who would curse him, he would do that for. Wow, that's awesome. How can we help but love him, right? Common grace is such a beautiful kind of thing. Grudem says it that way. Common grace is a grace of God by which he gives people innumerable blessings that are not part of salvation. Jesus says it this way. Your Father in heaven causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Common grace. That explains that for me. Some people are able to respond to life struggles in a good way because of the grace that God gives everyone. Others are able to respond because God gives added resources to those who trust Him. I don't know, Pastor. What resource has God given me to help me when a big one comes, you know? What resources has He given me? Well, He's given you His Holy Spirit. Ed Jelliff said, and I only know this because a guy's coming back, said to me, Ed said this cool thing. He said that the same Spirit and power that raised Jesus from the dead is in my heart. Yeah, baby. He is in your heart. The Spirit of God in your heart enables you to manage hardship well. He's given you another thing. He's given you the ability to pray. God, I don't understand why this is happening. How am I ever going to make it through this? Help me. It's a gift to be able to say that to Him. In fact, you can even, according to the author of Hebrews, you can even go boldly before the throne of grace and find help in your hour of need. God, I need help. I'm here. Help me. What else has He given you? Well, He's given you His strength, the strength of God. He's given you a church family. I'm sitting with Lou and with Doris hours after the doctor called and gave them the bad news. We said a lot of things as we sat together. Doris says, I'm so thankful for a church family. He's given you that. He's given you something even beyond that. He's given you hope. Hope that maybe this hardship you're going through will end soon, but even if it doesn't, it will end. It will end. And He's given you life, eternal life. He's given you heaven. Wow. He has given us so much. Here's the take-home point. You are response-able because Christ is in you. You do not have to be a victim of the struggles life places in front of you. Even if those struggles seem victorious in the eyes of everyone else, you can have victory personally in Christ. You can. You are response-able because of the Christ who died for you and who lives in you. So you can rejoice always. You can pray continually. You can give thanks in all circumstances. And that's not just a good idea. And it's not an obligation. And I think that's part of what happens to us is we feel like, oh, this is so hard, but I know I'm supposed to rejoice. So I will, there, I'm rejoicing. How's it sound? You know? No, it's not an obligation. It is a gift. It is a gift to you. Because just like breathing, breathe in, breathe out. You need to rejoice. You need to pray continually. And you need to give thanks. So it's not just that you can do these things, it's that you must do these things. Because without them, you will not be spiritually healthy. So I want to pray that we would do these things, okay? And then we're going to celebrate communion. So let's take a moment. Let's stand together. Can we do that, please? And let's bow our hearts. Let me pray for you as the musicians who are going to play for communion come. Father in heaven, as we prepare to receive communion, I ask that you will prepare our hearts. I ask that during this time that the elements and the bread, the cup, are distributed, that we would not have any kind of inkling like, oh, this takes so long. Wow, do not let us waste this time that way. But instead, let us use this time fulfilling what you instruct when you talk about communion, that we might examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup. And may part of the examination we do today be just an examination of whether or not we are taking hold of the freedom we have and being able to respond in ways that are healthy to the hardships we suffer in life. Because we have heard that you have given us common grace, and we know that. And we have heard that you have given us additional resources, and we know that. And so, may we be responsible because of Christ in us. May we not be victims of our struggles, the ones that life places in front of us. And even, God, when those struggles have us in tears, even as we weep before you, may our spirits inside be choosing to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. For this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to grab some communion stewards. I'm going to get Dave. I'm going to grab Robbie, would you help us out here? I'm going to grab Chris and Eric. Come on up, bud. Oh, wait, I got Josh, don't I? Take a seat, Chris. Come on, Eric. Come on. Yeah. What if we had five communion stewards and only four trays? You know, in some churches, you have to be a member to take communion, things like that. That is not the case at Kerwinsville Alliance Church. I would encourage you to participate if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior. You're welcome to participate. If for any reason you would rather not, you can just let the tray go by, pass it to the person next to you, and enjoy just some time in quiet before God and reflect upon these things. Take this time of quiet before Him to reflect upon these things. My prayer is that we would see our God-given ability to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to be thankful in all things.